We'll read the text first, then we'll go to prayer. Psalm 69, verse 29, "But I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bull, which has horns and hooves. The humble shall see this and be glad, and you who seek God, your heart shall live. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Also the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it." Father, as we finish out this psalm, Father, I would ask that you would preach your scriptures, Father, through me this morning. Not because of me, Father, but through me. Lord, without you, I can do nothing. Without you, we can't learn anything. We need your Holy Spirit, not just to teach this, but to proclaim this, but also to teach it to our minds, to our hearts, Father. We would live this way. And Father, I know I need help as I preach this word. I don't always do this, Father, where I would do this continually. But Lord, help me to do that, Father. Help your people to do that. Your word is powerful, it is mighty, and it will accomplish what you want it to do. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. We're in this passage in Psalms, closing out this psalm. And we have seen, in this what is called a messianic psalm. So this is what David is declaring that's happening in his own life, but it's also what's happening in the life of Christ. But it also is happening in our life. So it's a threefold psalm, really, you could put it that way. It has application to you and I, as much as it does to David, as it is prophetic about Christ. So there's a few psalms, Psalm 22, Psalm 69, Psalm 67. There's messianic psalms that go on through the scriptures. So we have seen David grieve, and we've seen his anguish, and we've now seen his plea to God for help, as well as Christ's plea to the Father for help in the time, in the troubles that he was going through at the cross in the Garden of Gethsemane, and having even a disciple betray him, one who he had loved. And so prophetic of Psalm 22 and Psalm 109. And so we have even seen the application of how this psalm might apply even in our lives, in times of despair and trouble. And Lord, we're crying out to you. Where are you? How come you aren't there to help? And Lord, I need salvation. And you see all those, you've seen that through this psalm. David, as well as Christ's enemies, were many. We went through that. Too great to face alone. Therefore, God's help, God's salvation is needed. And sometimes even we, The trials of life are too much. The enemies are too great. And we need God's help. Amen? I praise him for that, that he's there to help us. And one might think that this discouragement would bring on David a bitter heart. But look at this text this morning. What did it bring about in David? It brought about praise. And we're going to talk about praise and thankfulness this morning. That's what it brought about in David's life. You'll notice here in this psalm in verse 30, "I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving." So there's what this whole trial, the time of Absalom, brought about in the life of David. Praise. Now you and I, how could you praise God for stuff like this? I mean, life gets difficult. We don't want to praise him. And that's why in my prayer, Lord, I need help with these things. Because I don't praise him all the time like I should for everything in my life. And here's the truth, neither do you. And yet we should. It brought about praise in David's life. And David got to this point in the midst of his difficulty. And look at verse 31. It's a very acceptable sacrifice in the sight of God. Verse 31 says, "This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bull." So better than sacrifice. What's greater to God than sacrifice? Obedience is better than sacrifice, right? Praise is better than sacrifice. So in our text this morning, praise is way better than sacrifice. At least that's how David saw it. Okay, so notice how David responds here again as he's facing these really horrendous things in his life. He says, "I am poor and sorrowful." That's how he starts this out. "I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation of God set me up on high." And that's what the salvation of God will do, by the way. When you come to Jesus, he puts you in a high place. Okay, but notice this word here. I was looking at the word. The word here for poor is not like poor as without money or without substance. Okay, so it's not like that. The word for poor, the Greek ani, it means I'm depressed. Okay, I'm depressed and sorrowful. And so David was experiencing a low time in his life, a time where he was feeling depression, where he was really discouraged for what was happening to him. Have you ever felt that way? Who's ever felt depressed? Just a few of you. The rest of you are happy all the time, right? Okay, no, depression is a real thing. But it's not always a physical thing, it's a spiritual thing. And sometimes you can't fix a spiritual matter by physical means. Spurgeon was a guy, a preacher, a well-known preacher, called the Prince of Preachers. That was the name they gave him, but he fought depression all his life, yet preached great things about God. See, whether how a man feels or how a woman feels never changes God. So no matter what you declare in the Word will always declare the truth of God, no matter how you feel about it when you preach or teach it. But I am poor and sorrowful. That's what David says. What's God's remedy for that? What's God's remedy for such a broken heart as in David? Notice what he says. "I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving." I will praise the name of God with a song, and I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Now, that's incredible that David would respond that way. If you go back to Psalm chapter 28, David would say it this way back in this psalm. "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices, and with my song, I will praise him." What's the purpose of, I'm just going to take a rabbit trail here. What's the purpose of song? Is the purpose of song, and this is where the church has it wrong. Is the purpose of song for entertainment? Or is it for praise? Then what's our problem? Because when it comes to song, as long as it's would be doctrinally true about Christ, about God, about his word, then all we fight over is style. Right? So it's about praise. God doesn't care about so much the melody as he cares about the content. We come to praise. Song is for praise. It's never for, "Lord, you got to make me feel good." It's about, what can I declare from my lips about my God, of who he is and what he has done? That's praise. But we don't look at praise like that. Okay, so this is, I'm going to praise him by song. That's what it says here in Psalm 28:7. It is something we are not quick to do at times. We don't really look at praise like that. When we open up our hymnal and sing a song, most of us just will sing because that's what we're told to do. But if I asked any of us, including myself, what did you just sing? How many would remember the words you just sang? Because we don't look at it as praise towards God. We really don't think about what we're saying. We just sing it. Well, what did I just tell him? What did I just promise him? See, when I sing a song, this isn't even my notes. When I sing a song to God and it's a song of promise, I'm making an oath to him. Do you ever look at that? Do you ever look at the words we sing? And what I promise him, what I will do, what I will become, how I will live. Boy, we got to be careful that we don't just utter praises to God and not know what we're saying. But David, let's go back to this. It's what God wants from us. When we come to song, let me go back to our text here. I will praise the name of God with a song. Now think about that. I'm going to give praise to God with a song. Now the Old Testament saints did this all the time. Look at Psalm 34 verses 1 through 3. Of course, what are the Psalms anyway? They're songs, right? That's amazing. I was at a long, long time ago. You know, as a young man, you think you know everything about the Bible, right? But I was sitting. We went to this thing, this speaker. I heard all he's done in his life is really his ministry was the Psalms, teaching the Psalms. And he started to teach, and he said, "Now even the music has a message that is written in the Hebrew." It's not just the words, the notes and the music also preach the gospel. I'm going, oh, I don't know. You lost me already. I don't even know what a note is in music. I can't read music. But even in the melody, when they wrote the music, it preaches something in the music, in the notes. I said, and you'd have to know Old Testament Hebrew to know what's there. And I didn't know that. But it's a lot more detailed than what we just see on the page. That's my point. But look at this. So the Old Testament saints would praise the Lord. Psalm 34, the first three verses. I will bless the Lord at all times. Look at that. At all times. How many times do we do that? His praise shall continually be in my mouth. How often do we do that? My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. So this was common in the Old Testament saints. They would do this in song all the time. We would go to, let's go if we could to Psalm 40 verse 16. Just jump over here. Psalm 40. Look at verse 16. Let all those who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Let such as love your salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. So this is common in the Old Testament saints. Very common. Psalm 48 verse 1. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in his holy mountain. Notice there. Great is the Lord, because he's great, because he's magnificent, he is greatly to be praised. So notice then in our text that David declares that he will praise the what? The name. Now, I was just thinking about praise this week, and then I kept camping on that word name. He just praises the name of God. Have we ever done that? Now think about that. We praise God. We thank Him for things He's done for us and we give Him praise. But how many of us just praise the name of God? That's pretty incredible. Just how majestic and how wonderful and how glorious His name is. If we go to Genesis chapter 2, let's look at His name really quick here. Things about His name. Genesis chapter 2, starting in, or look at verse 4. Genesis 2, 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. How great is God? You notice something in there about his name? What's His name? Lord God. All capitals in the word Lord. So in His name, if you didn't know this, and you should know this here, what does that name for Lord mean about Him? When they're all capitalized, He's Yahweh. What does that mean? Sovereign. I am who I am. There is nobody above that name. Nobody. I am Yahweh. I am Lord. I am the only God. I am sovereign. I answer to nobody except myself. So if God says this about Himself, I am Lord God, you are not. Okay, so He has set His name up in that verse high above every, just by the word Lord, He sets His name above everything else. Who am I to question that? His name is great. Genesis chapter 14. Go to Genesis 14, verse 18. The account with Abraham, Melchizedek. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the God, what? Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the God Most High who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Again, that would be like saying the sovereign God. He is the Most High. How much higher can you get when He's the Most High? And so He is everlasting. If you go to Genesis chapter 21, verse 33, then Abraham planted a tamarack tree in Beersheba, and there called on the name of the Lord. Again, they're all capitalized, the sovereign God, the everlasting God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines many days. What does it mean that he's called the everlasting God? Oh, yeah, and what does that mean if he's the everlasting God? If he's the everlasting God and he has no beginning and no end, folks, his word is everlasting also. And if he's the everlasting God and he gives you everlasting life and you are found in Christ, then that's what makes you have everlasting life. As long as he's alive, you're alive. If he ever died, you're done. It's over. He's the everlasting God. The fact that he lives is the only reason you can live. Don't ever think everlasting life is on your own merit. It's only because He lives that I live. And so we can even see that in Psalm 135. We go back to Psalms, Psalm 135, verse 13. And what do we see there in that text? Your name, O Lord, endures forever. Your fame, O Lord, throughout all generations. Now notice the Psalm, and what does it say endures forever? Not just Him, His name. Okay? His name endures forever. Now, no culture's ever going to get rid of God and His name. It's never going to happen. You can't vote it out. You can't petition it out. God remains forever sovereign in His name over everything He's ever made. And so, He's exalted by that name. He is holy. Isaiah 57 verse 15 would tell us that his name alone is holy. Isaiah 57 verse 15 reads this way. It says, "For thus says the high and lofty one." Don't you love that name for God? "Who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy." Now, what does that mean? Just his name. I want you to understand how holy God is. That if you are the sinner, folks, they can't just draw to him unless he says, "Come." Because he's a holy God. He's separate from sinner, the word says. All right? But that's also his name. It's not just him in the physical being or the ability to approach him. It's also his name is holy. What's that mean? His name is even separate from us. Wow. So what does it mean then when you got saved and he's given you his name? Now you're holy. Oh, that's awesome. That even his name should be reverenced, should be praised all the time. And that's amazing how you see the devil and his enemies all around us. The world, the flesh, the devil use his name all the time. And it's awful. Okay, so his name is far above any other name. So David... declaration again in Psalm 34. Let me go back and read that again. The first three verses. "I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." So we're here today just to even exalt the name of God. Not just God himself, even his name. When we sing to God, we are exalting his name. So David would say in Psalms, "I will bless the Lord at all times." He is resolute in this action. It is the Lord alone who has the right to monopolize the praise of his creation at all times. He has that right. He has the right to demand it from you. You will praise me. It's really, for the believer, not an option. At all times, in every situation, under every circumstance. And this is where I fall short. God says, "You praise me." Well, what if it's a bad thing? I don't care. Praise me. Like David. Praises to be continually in our mouth. And how prone we are to grumbling and complaining and murmuring against God and even his saints. We all do it, folks. And we should change that into praise about God. Certainly God is grieved by our continual complaining. If we go back to Numbers chapter 11, in verse 1, it says, "Now when the people complained, it displeased the Lord, for the Lord heard it, and his anger was aroused. So the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp." Now I praise God for grace, because the way his people grumble sometimes could cause the death of the camp. Wouldn't that be awful? Wouldn't it be awful if some of our grumbling was turned to displeased him so much that he started killing people in this church? Wouldn't that be awful? Praise God for grace. Better thank him for Christ. Because it displeases the Lord when we grumble instead of praising him. You would take and look then at Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 21. And of course, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. So what brought that about? Well, they weren't thankful, and they did not glorify him. They did not praise him for the God that he is. And so we would see thankfulness there, of course, is the opposite of complaining. So let me ask you, what could you be thankful for this morning? What are you thankful for? Well, we could say, I'm thankful for what God has done for me. If we went to the book of Colossians, back here to Colossians chapter 1, certainly we are thankful for the things God has done. At least I hope we are. But Colossians chapter 1, verses 12 to 14, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Who do we give him thanks for that? Look what the verse says. I ought to be thankful to God, the Father, because he has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has qualified me, and how did he do that? By the blood of Jesus, by the righteousness that was imputed to me from Christ, nothing I earned. But that blood has qualified me to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in the light, or in Christ. So whatever Christ has as an inheritance, it's all mine. I ought to be thankful for that. Every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 1:3. How many of us thank God that we've been redeemed to such a life? And look at this. Indeed, if indeed you continue in the faith grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. That would be over there in verse 23. I'd even be happy of that. But go back to verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Now, do you give thanks to God for that? What does the word conveyed mean? Translated. The minute you came to Christ, you were translated into the kingdom of light. And we don't all think about thanking him for that. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Two things we ought to be thanking God for all the time. Redemption and forgiveness. How much forgiveness? Complete forgiveness. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Colossians chapter 2. Verses 6 and 7. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now, would you be thankful? Just look at that. Are you thankful that you've received him into your life? Verse 7. Rooted. You thankful for that? What does that word mean? Established. Grounded. Cannot be uprooted. And built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. I am planted in Christ, immovable in Christ. What else does it say here in verse 7? Established in the faith. Now, I ought to be thankful for that. I ought to praise him all the time for being established in Christ and for what he's done for us. For these things and much more, praise should be directed towards God continually. With what? Thanksgiving. But yet we grumble, we whine, we pout. And all our energy goes to things that don't bring praise to God. So notice, these examples of in the Psalms, Psalm 92. Let's go to Psalm 92. Excuse me. Let's look at the first four verses of that psalm, Psalm 92. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. What about getting up in the morning and saying, Father, thank you for loving me? And after you lived out the day, thank you, Lord, for being faithful to keep every promise you ever made. Do we do that? Not always. And your faithfulness every night on an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I will triumph in the works of your hands. We might see Psalm 96. Let's go to Psalm 96. And read down through a few verses here, to verse 9 at least. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Now, think about that. Are we doing that? Declare His glory amongst the nations, His wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Small g there, or you could use the word idol. For all the gods or idols of the people, or all the gods of the people are idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Thank you. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Now, he's not telling you to give. It's not God needs strength from you. What does He give glory in what? Give all your glory, all your strength to Him. In other words, praise Him, trust Him. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. I am holy, therefore you be holy, He would say. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Or fear Him. There ought to be reverence for Him. There ought to be a trembling before Him. There ought to be a trembling when you open up the Word of God. And it shouldn't be taken so lightly. And we would go to Psalm 101, verse 1. I will sing of mercy and justice to you, O Lord, I will sing praises. Or I will sing about your mercy. I will sing about your justice. Psalm 111, verse 1. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart. What does that look like? In the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Where's that? Here. So the expectation from God is you come into His presence here with a whole heart when you open up a hymnal or sing a song or pray or come to hear His word. As you are coming to this place with a whole heart, not a fractured heart. In other words, folks, I've prepared myself all week to come into His presence. That's the way it should be. So when I open up a hymnal, or I open up a song, or somebody's playing music, or whatever is happening, I'm not worried about what the music is. I'm worried about me praising Him. Because I've prepared my heart. Boy, oh boy, oh boy, the enemy has been very, very successful in division over such things. Psalm 146. Verses 1 through 4. So you can see as we would just, if we progress through the Psalms, this is what it says. Praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. In other words, as long as I'm alive, what's going to come out of my mouth? praise, 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 praise. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs. He returns to his earth in the very day his plans perish. We tend to trust the world we live in, our friends, our families, and guess what? They're just people. But our praises and our hope and everything about us should be in our God. And so we could go through psalm after psalm after psalm, scripture after scripture after scripture, and see that God has done so many things in our lives to prompt us to praise Him continually. And yet, what excuse could we possibly have for not continually praising Him? None. None. So David says in our text in Psalm 69, he goes on to say, not just about singing praises in song, but he says, or praising the name of God with a song, I will magnify Him with thanksgiving. Now that word magnify has come up in a lot of psalms I just read. This word magnify. So when David says this, he does not mean I will make a small God look bigger than He is. Like a magnifying glass. You would think in our language, if I'm going to magnify, I'm going to make something look big. Something that was small look big. He's not a small God. Right? He's not. He means I will make a big God look as big as He really is. Okay? He's a big God. But in my singing, I'm going to show that He's a big God. I'm going to magnify the name of God. I'm going to declare in my singing, in my praises, in my thanksgiving that the God that I serve is not a little idol. He's a big God. But we don't talk about God like that. We don't sing about God like that, like He's accomplished everything. When was the last time you sang about the redemption of Christ, the forgiveness of Christ, the salvation of Christ, the justification of Christ, as if it's been a completed work? It's all, we magnify a big God. He is a big God, and I'm going to declare to you in my thanksgiving that He's a great big God. So wouldn't I want to thank Him for big things? Little things? I can take a little thing that God has done in my life and magnify a big God. What little thing has He done in your life this week that you would think would be just common? You're here. You're breathing. Could you take something like that and magnify that to worship God? You think, okay, what else? You know what? I'm here. I'm breathing. You know what? I know Him. You know, how much do we take that for granted, folks? Boy, today I want to magnify Him. Would it be of His person? You know, think for a moment how you would magnify God. Would it be of His person, His attributes, His covenant, His promises? His works. We ought to magnify our God so that the humble, look at verse 32 in that text. The humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your heart shall live. Okay, notice what he says here. This whole magnification of God. Let me put it this way. Let's say an unbeliever came to this church right now. And there might be somebody in here. And all of a sudden we do prayer and praise. Okay? We're praising God from our lips. And whoever's up here says, who has a praise for God this morning? And what do you, most of the time, what do you hear? Say that again.
Silence.
Why? We ought to be standing in line. My turn, my turn, my turn. Right? Because what would an unbeliever think about that? Oh, let me tell you what my God did this week. Let me tell you what He's done for me. I didn't even ask Him. Let me tell you about how great my God is. I want to tell you what He's like. You know what would happen if the church was like that? Show me your God. Tell me about your God. I'm looking for somebody like that, that I can pour my life out to. Where is he? Can I know him? You know what you come to a church, what do you hear? Oh, did you hear about so-and-so? Or, you know, life just stinks. No, really, right? What if we were like this? I'm speaking to myself, folks, not just you. What if I magnified through my praises a big God? And people would see that. The humble would see that. The broken would see that and go, you know what, if he's that big in your life, he can be that big in my life. Sometimes the Christians are the worst mouthpieces for their Savior. That's true. And it's not that we do anything except we don't praise. Well, we don't have to. Sometimes saying nothing is worse than. Boy, oh boy, oh boy. I think we would. I will magnify him with what? Thanksgiving. Today I want to thank my God. You know, we ought to add that to prayer and praise sometime. We ought to just praise him and get a. You know, the prayer you can do on your own. Sometimes I think it's needed to just say, you know, we don't need prayer all the time so you can tell each other what's going on. You know, I just want, because God already knows, but maybe he doesn't want everybody to know. You know, sometimes we can use it in the wrong way. You understand what I mean? How about we praise and we thank him? Why don't we thank him? I will magnify him with thanksgiving. So when David says this, he's making him out to be a big God. And can that be done in a song? Absolutely. Can be done in praises? Absolutely. It's not how much we sing or the style, but what's in the heart of the believer that matters. So he wants to be praised. God wants to be praised. Remember when we were in Psalm 67, verses 3 through 5. And it says this. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. So we come to a time of praise in this church. It's for everybody. Not just certain people. Everybody ought to have a praise. Everybody ought to have a declaration of how what God has done, and everybody ought to be thankful. Now, look at the rest of Psalm 69 here. We'll jump over to 34. Let heaven and earth praise him. The seas and everything that moves in them. Now think of that. If heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them praises God, aren't we to do the same? If we don't do it, what will do it? Even down to the rock. But I want you to understand something. The heavens and the earth, the seas and everything that moves in them, they're praising him continually. They're praising him continually. And yet the ones God has redeemed aren't all the time. Now that's sad, right? We ought to be. So the promises of God, they do not fail. The scriptures do, you look at the rest of 69 here. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah that they may dwell there and possess it. Also the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. So here's a promise of these things are going to be established by God. They're going to be sure. You can take it to the bank. His promises will happen. And yet, can we praise him for that? You know, for the scriptures define God's promises as things that will never fail. You look at 1 Kings. Go to 1 Kings chapter 8. Remember back here, if you've done study in 1 Kings, I just finished a Bible study in 1 Kings. 2 Kings. Look at verse 56. 1 Kings 8, verse 56. I love this verse. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to His people, Israel, according to all that He had what? All that He has promised. There is not failed one word of all His good promises which He promised through His servant Moses. Now that's true about Moses. That's even more true about Christ. Not one promise has ever failed that God has made. Not one. Not one. You say, well, He didn't keep His promise to me. Yeah, He has. I don't care how difficult life gets. Yes, He does. Hebrews chapter 6, if you go back to Hebrews 6, His promises not only don't fail, they are sure. They are secure by the oath of God. We just taught about this in Ambassadors on Thursday night, verses 12 through 20 here. Let me back up to 11. We desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promise. For when God made a promise to Abraham because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things, what's immutable mean? Unchanging things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we have a strong consolation or confidence, if you have a NASB or comfort, you might say, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, in which enters the presence behind the veil, and goes on. So there's two things God can't do. Did you pick them up in the text? He can't break a promise, and He cannot lie. He's held to His promises because He does not lie. And so we're secure, even that, you know, by His oath. So these are promises God made. He keeps every promise. Now, it's my hope that as we have worked through this psalm, as with our Lord and with David, we can also cry out to God for His help, for His salvation. And no matter the trial, no matter the persecution, no matter the mistreatment of enemies or life, when one needs deliverance, one can call on God to save them, and He will do it. Psalm 69:1 was David's plea, O God, save me. And for the unbeliever, that is true, because an unbeliever can come to Christ. Isaiah 55 and verses 6 through 7, and cry out to God to be saved. There's an invitation for that to happen. You'll notice it says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. That's Isaiah 55, verse 6. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. You know, you see that. You would see in Matthew 11, come to me, you who are heavy laden, and I will provide rest for you. You would see that in that text. That for the unbeliever, there's that invitation to come to Him and be saved. And for the believer who's already saved, there's the invitation really out of Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Or 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. That's the declaration for the believer. Come boldly before the throne. Why? Because Christ has redeemed you. come there to get help and mercy when you're in need of it, and God's going to give it to you. And so we have much to praise God in song for, even this morning. We have much that He's done for us that I can be thankful for. He's done much in my life that I can magnify Him. And He's done much in your life that you can magnify Him. So what's the problem? We just need to do it. Amen? Father, thank You for Your word this morning. I ask Your blessing upon the Sunday school hour, that You'd be with the teachers. You would encourage them and the kids. And Lord, in the next service, Lord, You would be with us as we open Your word, as we praise our God. In the mighty, mighty name of Jesus, amen.